giving you an opportunity to rest and think. Maybe. Hey, it's good to be here. I'm glad you're here. And we're continuing in a series that we've titled Thy Kingdom Come. And it comes from Jesus' words when his disciples asked how they should pray. Lord, teach us to pray like John's disciples taught them, like John taught his disciples. And so Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So we've used that frame as an overarching message for this sermon series, and we began by talking about the kingdom of God, and I essentially summed it up for you in this way. Every time you say yes to God, you are bringing the kingdom of God here on earth. Every time you say yes to God, you're bringing the kingdom of God here on earth. And just before I continue this morning, I want to take just a moment. October is traditionally Pastor Appreciation Month, and we try to help you understand that we believe in a plurality of leadership here. We have elders who are all pastoral. They're shepherding the flock together. So that's Ivan Wooden and Paul Prestrud and Gary Tagg and myself. And you're just so gracious and generous to us, the gifts that you give and the cards, the notes, the letters. We don't take it for granted or take it lightly, and I did want to specifically thank you for the encouragement that you bring. Many of you gave wonderful gifts to Cheryl and I personally, and I want you to know Cheryl's a little behind in the thank yous. That's her job. My job's to eat or spend whatever it is you bless us with. So we really do appreciate you, and we're so fortunate to have the privilege of leading here, but to have just to have you be so gracious and kind to us. So thank you. So during this series, we've been contrasting some Christian concepts. And the concepts are often biblical and maybe a good thing, but they can get distorted to create a caricature of what the original message concept it is. So we began out by talking about religion, and we said if we're not careful, religion can be pursuing our vision so that God gives us what we want. And we talked about true religion is a relationship with Christ, and it's pursuing God's vision so that we give Him what He wants. Next, we talked about the gospel, and the gospel is that Jesus came to rescue you. But it's much more than that. Jesus didn't just come to rescue you. He also came to recruit you. So we talk about the reality that coming to faith isn't something that is supposed to happen and then you're just an island on your own and you don't associate in fellowship with other believers. We actually have a command to let us meet together all the more as we see the day approaching. And there's a commandment to be together, because God didn't just rescue us through Jesus Christ. He redeemed us, but He recruits us to be a part of how He continues to share that word and that message in the world. So your salvation, while it is for you, it isn't just for you or just about you. It's about you being a part of what God is doing. We talked about righteousness as seeking God's blessing if we're not careful, and it should be about seeking God's anointing. We talked about the Bible Sometimes we go to the Bible to seek God for what He can give us, rather than seeking God for who He is. If we're not careful, we seek God for His hand, what He can give us, and don't seek God for His heart, who He is. We talked about church, and we posited a contrast for you this way. Do you come to consume, or do you come to contribute? And we talked about generosity. And here's the big question. Do we give to get? God promises that if we're faithful in giving, it's a principle, not an absolute promise, it's a principle. When we give, when we're generous, when we do what we're supposed to with our money, God blesses our lives. But do we give so we get? Or do we have an attitude of, we get to give? That we're like God, who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. We give because we've received Christ, and He's taken up residence in our life by His Holy Spirit, and we now have the DNA of God. And because God is generous and God gives, that's why we give. Well, today I want to look at or talk about, expand on a little bit, an idea of the vision that we start out with, but calling. In Romans 11:29, Paul said, I'm echoing up here really bad. In Romans 11:29, Paul said, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And it's specifically talking about salvation, and it's one of the texts that helps us to know that we are saved for eternity. There may be times in our lives when we grieve the Spirit, or when we're not walking as we should in Christ. And those times are brief and short-lived and miserable for a person who is truly saved. And we ultimately believe that God will keep us unto salvation. The good work He began in us, He's going to continue. But I believe this is broadened into the reality that every one of you who have received Christ have a calling from God, and there should be a vision within that calling. And as a group of people who are working together and living life together and being the church together, there should be a reality of a calling that we have and a vision that God's given us. So here's the danger. If we're not careful, over time, we can develop a vision of our vision rather than a vision of God. A vision of our vision rather than a vision of God. And I've got three stories to help you try and understand what I'm trying to say here this morning. The first one is the story of the phylacteries and tassels. And I want to read from Deuteronomy 11. This is after the Israelites have been rescued from their slavery, and they're wandering in the wilderness, and God's disciplining them all along the way before He takes them into the promised land. He's had them set up a tabernacle, and He's just giving them the law, if you will. And in Deuteronomy 11, beginning at verse 18, we read, "You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." God commanded that there would be a pouch that would have a bit of a parchment, a piece of paper of the Torah, of God's Word. And it would be kept in this pouch, and you would put this pouch as a headband and as something on your wrist. And it was to help you to always think about God and to remember the Torah. continuing on, or this is actually previous, in Numbers 15, God said this to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout the generations, and to put a cord of blue on the tassel in each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and to remember all the commandments of the Lord, and to do them and to not follow after your own heart or your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after." God gave these tangible, practical, reality things for them to wear and to see on themselves and on each other that would be reminders of Him, reminders of His great grace and mercy of rescuing them from their slavery and His patience with them throughout the 40 years in the wilderness as they wandered and the ultimate bringing into the promised land. We have a picture. I want you to look at it. If you look at those two black phylacteries, that's a modern-day phylactery. And then if you look at the real small leather one, that was actually found in Qumran. It was excavated and found. It's ancient. This is what they originally looked like. And maybe you notice a little difference. So when Jesus comes, Matthew writes to us in chapter 23 this, beginning at verse 1. "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to His people, to the disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so they practice and observe whatever they tell you, but do not do what they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to remove them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long.'" That very thing that God set up in commandment for them to do. Go back to that picture if you would, Natalie. Look at the bottom and the original. It's simple. It's nondescript. Its power is in the reality of the parchments that are in it and the reminder that it brings. And if you notice the others, that what it does is it brings attention to the wearer. This is my prayer shawl. This is probably even bigger than it was originally. But it's just sort of nondescript, and it's there, and it's to be a reminder of God. This is actually the hem of the garment that the woman with the issue of blood touched on Jesus, just the corner of His garment. What was happening, though, was there were huge, elongated tassels that the scribes and the Pharisees had developed, bringing attention to them rather than what it was intended and originally designed for, to be a reminder of God. The tassels, and it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, to do them, not to follow after your own heart or your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. It was something that I would see your tassel, you would see mine, it'd be a reminder that we're pledging ourselves to follow God. It'd be a reminder. It would be a stop sign to keep us from sinning at times. The phylacteries were to be a sign. They remind the people about God, not to bring attention to themselves. The next story is the story of the serpent in the wilderness. Remember that at one of the points of rebellion, as they were Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, because of their rebellion, God sent venomous snakes among the people. And then he commanded Moses to go make a bronze serpent and put it up on a pole, and everyone who had been bitten and who was dying could look at the pole, the serpent on the pole, and be saved. Their faith was in God saying that. Their faith was in God. And so the story is found in Numbers 21, beginning at verse 4. From Mount Hor they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and spoke against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. The manna that they got every day that they didn't have to produce. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that the people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and we have spoken against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it up on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he could look at the pole and look at the bronze serpent and live. 400 years later, here's what we read in 2 Kings 18. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places, broke the pillars, and cut down the Asherah. And he broke into pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it and gave it the name Nehushtan. The very thing that God gave the people to demonstrate his grace and his mercy and his power, to show himself, that very thing later becomes an object of worship. So because of the Israelites' rebellion, their stubborn heart, their propensity to walk away from God in their hearts, because of that, God had that bronze serpent destroyed. You realize if the Israelites would have kept that in its proper place and it had continued to be something that wasn't what they worshiped, but what was able to help them worship who gave it, if that would have happened, we'd still have that somewhere today probably. But because of their hard hearts, because of their rebellion, because of their propensity as people to take the practical, tangible things that God gives them to show himself, their propensity is to end up worshiping that which God gave them rather than allowing it to be the thing which helps them to worship him. In this case, God actually redeems that story. In John 3:14, Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That's how that story continues. God actually takes that reminder of the Israelites to show them what he's doing with what he's ultimately going to do with Jesus. And for us on this side of everything, if we'll let it, the cross and the empty cross, because Jesus is alive, we're not Good Friday Christians. Jesus isn't hanging in agony on the cross. We're Resurrection Day Christians. Jesus is not there. And if we'll allow it, the cross can help us to be reminded of our need for a Savior and our wonderful gift of eternity, of salvation through Jesus Christ. But you know what? There's some people who actually worship the cross. Some people who have made the cross an object of worship, missing what the cross represents and the pointing to whom should be worshipped. The last story is the story of Gideon. And you remember in the time of the judges, God would raise up a mighty warrior who would fight for the people or lead the people, and they would win victories, and life would be good for a while, and then they would sin again, they would rebel, and God would raise up somebody else. In Judges 8:22, we read part of the story about Gideon. The men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us." Oh, so I didn't put the front part of the story. So Gideon is raised up by God to lead the Israelites to rout their enemy. And he conscripts the people, and the men come to go fight. And God says, "There's too many men. I need you to call them, because if we go in with this large army, then you're going to get the praise and the glory, and this is about me." So he has a couple of creative ways to reduce the fighting force, and one of them is the way that they drink water out of a stream, whether they lap it or they bring it up to their, you know, get down and drink or bring it up in their hands. And so they end up with 300 people, and God even says, if you're afraid and don't want to go into battle, you don't have to go. And so there ends up being 300 people to go against the thousands of the army that they're going to fight. And they don't even have to fight. God has them break a lamp and shout, and God routs them. And so Gideon is the hero. And Gideon comes back after the battle, and that's what we read in Judges 8:22. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you and your son and your grandson also, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian." And Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." And Gideon said to them, so he's centered, he's doing what should be done, keeping the focus on the Lord. But then he says, "Let me make a request of you. Every one of you give me the earrings from his spoil." For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, "We will willingly give them." And they spread a cloak, and every man threw on it the earrings of his spoil. And the weight of the earrings that was requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments and the pendants and the purple ornaments worn by the kings of Midian, and besides the collars that were around the necks of the camels. And Gideon made an ephod of it, and he put it in his city in Ophrah. And all Israel whored after it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. The tendency on our parts as human beings, if we're not careful, is to turn our hearts and our allegiance from those practical, tangible things God has given us to show Himself, to turn our allegiance from them and to actually worship those practical, tangible things that God gave us. It's what I see happens to churches and ministries all the time. God does a great work and a great movement and shows Himself, and over time, mankind starts to worship the process or the program or the name or the building. It's what happens to denominations. Are we more concerned about the name on the building or the name for which the building actually represents? Are we more concerned about the building or about the God to whom it's representing? Are we more concerned about how we do church than why we do church? Are we more concerned about having a Bible and reading it to find out what God can give us? Or are we more concerned about meeting with the God who is the Bible? The Word of God is living and active and sharp. Jesus is the Word. I hope you're understanding the contrast I'm trying to bring before you. That if we're not careful, we can develop a vision of our vision rather than a vision of the God who gives us that vision. All of you should have some sense of who you are in Christ and to what God has called you, and a vision for your life as a husband or wife, as a father or mother, as somebody who's working to bring glory to God and to provide for your family. And if you're not careful, those things can become your identity rather than the calling and gifting and vision that God has given you through those things. And it's my prayer that we would be a people who have the ability to thank God for those tangible, practical, real things that He's put in our lives to show Himself to us, and we continue to focus on Him and not those things that He's given us. I want us to close in a time of prayer. And just want to take a moment and let what I've said this morning maybe resonate or ruminate in your heart. Maybe there's something you need to deal with in terms of something you've put in front of God. Something good that He's brought into your life or given you or done for you. Yeah, it can even be a person. It's so frustrating to watch ministries implode because a person in leadership was put in on a pedestal, and as a human being they fail, and people had their eyes on that person rather than on God. So I just want us to do business with God in our own hearts, and want to end our time praying together. So do take a moment.